while Ardsale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today is the third sermon in our series, Enough is Enough, where we look at the four key elements of the Christian life and we ask ourselves whether it's actually enough for us. In week one, we looked at what God said. We examined his word. We examined his promises. And last week, the focus was on who we are as we truthfully confront the why of what God said and who we are. As we journey through this sermon series, one of the questions we got to ask is, why is it not enough? Why is it not enough for us? Today, the focus is on what we have, and we've got to examine our heart against the light of God's word. We've also got to examine our hearts against the material world in which we live, because we live in an increasingly material world. The world teaches us to want and want and want and want. That's what the world teaches us. The world teaches us not just to want and want. The world teaches us to want more. We've got to want more. And it's more and more. We want more money. We want more time. We want more happiness. We want more children. We want more clothes. We want more likes. We want more followers, more pleasure, more education, more friends. We want more satisfaction, appreciation. We want more recognition. We want more. And even when we say, okay, you know what, I only want this much. Even when we say such and such point or such value will be enough or such quantity will be enough, it's never really enough. God is concerned with us. He's concerned with our needs. He loves us. He desires for us to be fulfilled, of course. He wants our needs to be met, of course. However, he wants all of those things to be rooted in him. He's designed us in such a way that in him we have all we need. Following on, from that, from our increased understanding 2 weeks ago of the promises that God has made, of what God has said, following on from our increased understanding from last week, or reminders of who we are and our identity in God, there are some truths that we've got to acknowledge in order for what we have to actually be enough for us. Otherwise, we will be messed up, consumed with dissatisfaction all of our lives. And I want to lay them down using three very simple principles. They came up, flashed on screen a moment ago. Three simple principles, but I think they're essential principles to the Christian walk. Number one, no reserve. Number two, no retreat. Number three, no regret. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. You see, saints, we own nothing. There's nothing we actually own. Every single one of us is a steward entrusted to look after the material possessions that are with us. God actually owns it all. And the things that you've acquired, the things you've accumulated over the years, all the good things you've done that have come your way, they've actually come from God. It is the blessing of God that makes rich. Of course, he expects us to play our part. I was on a telephone call with somebody many, many years ago. I'm a really lovely guy, right? I'm a really lovely guy. I need to push this out there first before I tell you what I did. I'm a really nice guy. I'm a great guy. I was on a telephone call with someone that I mentor. And I was a mentor to this person. And we were going through this season where I was saying, come on, pick yourself up. And I said to this person, what are you doing right now? And the person said, oh, I'm lying in bed waiting for something to happen. Do you know what happened next? I put the phone down. Doot, doot, doot. So the person then calls back, oh, I think we were cut off. I said, no, we weren't cut off. I hung up. So why would you do that? I said, so you can lie in bed and wait for something to happen. I'm going to go and make something happen. I'm not that guy. I'm nicer than that. I was in a job. I'm really nice. I'm really nice. Ask your mom. She knows. I'm a great guy. So these things have come from God. While they're given to us, of course, God gives us things to enrich our lives, enrich the experience of our lives. But he also gives them to us to enrich the lives of other people. They're not just given to end with us. They're supposed to go beyond us. You can't take these things into eternity, saints. You see all those 12 houses you own, you can't take them into eternity. I was telling my wife about someone that owns 300. He's got a property portfolio of 300 properties. One day he will close his eyes in death. And there, those houses are not going anywhere. You can't take them. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter. And the truth of it is this. If your greatest wealth is your material possessions, you are living in poverty. That is the truth. Today's text comes from 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 11. If you look at verse 10, it says this: he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest, the harvest of your righteousness. I'm going to just leave this verse on screen for a moment. God made all things. He created all things, which means he owns all things. He even owns the sun. He owns the heat that you're feeling. He owns all things. The sun that's given to us for light, for heat, for guidance, he owns that. Similarly, he owns the moon, that beautiful celestial body in the night sky. The moon that affects the tides of the earth, he owns that. The moons, you know, we get these beautiful moonbeams. We get the confirmation that light can shine in the darkness when we see the moon. It was a full moon last night. I like the moon anyway. I think I've said that from here before. I love looking at the moon. God owns the stars. The stars give directions. They give us a point of reference, a point of orientation for navigation. The same stars that we look at in awe and recognize God's creative power. He owns these stars. He owns the earth and the fullness thereof, its greatness, its grandeur, its resources. He owns it. The nourishment we get comes from God. Can you see my point? God owns it all. He owns the air, the sea, the trees, the flowers. He owns the birds, the animals. He created everything. Guess what? He owns you. Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. And if you have a problem with that, you need to just put your ego where it needs to go. He is God, after all. He owns you. He owns me. Yes, he does. And we own nothing. As a consequence. Of course, I can almost hear a little bit of resistance, you know, the logical resistance when I say, well, you own nothing. It's like, well, because the truth of it is, you know, common sense society, the life around us implies that, you know, that when we gain things, when we get things, when we own things, that's our ultimate goal. That's why we're here. That's the point of life. His picture came up earlier on. How many people know this man? Elon Musk. Elon Musk was one of the founders of PayPal. This guy didn't just become rich last year or, you know, 10 years ago. He was one of the people that helped set up PayPal, you know, 25, 30 years ago. His company, SpaceX, takes astronauts into space on behalf of NASA. I mean, this guy is running Uber to space. You know, he owns Twitter. He owns Tesla, one of his biggest brands. His personal net worth is $225 billion. $1 billion. I mean, this guy's net worth is higher than the GDP of Greece, Hungary, Slovakia, Dominican Republic, Kenya. One person, just to put it into contrast. So our beloved Ghana has a GDP of $75 billion a year. This guy's worth $225 billion. What? How? One man. You know, yesterday we went out on a family day trip to central London. And while we were out there was a Lamborghini showroom. And I offered Tomini the opportunity to come and see one. I said, hey, come and see one close. And here's a picture of Tomini with a Lamborghini Aventador. You know, when I put the picture up in the PowerPoint, I realized Tomini is actually taller than the car. The guy is taller than the car. I mean, you're virtually lying down if you sit in a car like this. And I know some of the young people, you know, I can see a couple of young people thinking, ooh, you know, I wouldn't mind. I mean, I stood next to that thing yesterday and I thought, you know, it'll take me like 30 seconds to get in. It'll take me 3 hours to get out of that thing. It's so low. I could just fling myself in. Can you imagine trying to crawl out? You're like, ah, ah. There were four cars. There were only four cars in that whole showroom. When we got up to the showroom, we there's a buzzer. You can't just open the door. You have to press the buzzer. They look at you. They say, okay, myself, Sumi. They see the couple of children. They open the lettuce in. And the man said, oh, hello. I said, yes, listen, we just wanted to see it. I said to my six-year-old son, you know, come, let me show you a Lamborghini up close and personal. And the man responded. He said, it's no problem as long as you don't touch the cars. Now, initially, on one hand, you may wonder why he would say such a thing. Remember, there are only four cars in the whole showroom. The whole showroom had four cars. This one has a value of over £500,000. The whole showroom, we're talking something like £2.5 million worth of cars. I don't care who you are not touching that thing. I don't want the you know, I don't want to be the guy. I'm in charge of £2.5 million worth of cars, and then on the day I'm on shift, you know, the day I'm on shift, yeah, some child makes an accidental mistake, and that's going to be on my employment record, or they're going to take the cost of cleaning that thing out of my wages. No, sirree. You don't even, if you ain't buying it, don't touch it. Look, you can take a photo. I mean, Tomine was really pleased. But the world in which we live say that this is good, and countless individuals have bought cars like this. They'll buy the Lamborghini. They'll be proud of what they've bought and what they own. They'll show it off proudly, without realizing the two happiest days in the life of someone who's ever bought a Lamborghini, should I tell you? The day they buy it and the day they sell it. It's the two happiest days of their lives. I mean, this thing, £500,000, this thing is worth more than some of the houses we live in. It doesn't even have a kitchen sink or a bathroom or a bed. You know, I mean, fine, you're driving it, you feel like you're lying down, but it's cramped. You can't move, you can't push the seats back, you can't do anything. It's like you're in a bucket. You know, like I've said before, listen, hey, I don't want to sound ungrateful in case the Holy Spirit is telling any of you right now to buy me one of these cars. I will take it, saints of God, I will take it. I've said it. You know what? I've said it. I have a very good friend. He's a professional photographer. I will take it. I will pay him. We will take 1,000 pictures. I will drive it for 1 month. I'll even drive it to your house so you know that I'm grateful. And then the very next day, I will sell it. Because I know what to do with £500,000. And driving around the streets of London is not on the list. I mean, if I had £500,000 and I say I want to be a blessing to you, who will say, hey, keep the car? Let me see your hand. Who would tell me to keep that car? Okay, see? All the hands down. Let me be a blessing to the people. £500,000? Church, let's all go to Nando's. Woo! Okay, I'm kidding. It's the truth. I'm driving a £500,000 car. Some of you are in debt. Some of you are praying to God. You only need £1,000 to start your business. And I'm driving around in a £500,000 car. What nonsense. Sorry, I had to just, that wasn't even in my notes. So let me remind you, things get old. New things get old. Valued items lose their values. Prized possessions are only prized for a moment. And then after that, sometimes they'll end up in landfill or in the bin. What we own, we don't really own. The stuff is on lease to us. The clothes are on lease to you. Why? Because when you leave here, and there will come a day when you leave here, you're not taking them. You give them back. You leave them where you got them. They're on lease. And for some of us, that lease, thank God, is a lifelong lease. For some of us, the things that we have, they decay. We have to throw them away. They'll rust. Jesus told the story of a man, a rich young, well, no, this was a rich fool. He was a rich man, But scripture talk says he's a fool. I mean, what an interesting title, a rich fool. And I don't know, some of you may know the story. It's in Luke 12, 16 to 21. And this man, you know, he grew grain. He had lots of grain. And he says, you know, I'm gonna have more grain. Where am I going to keep all my crops? You know, I'm going to have more grain. I'm going to, you know, have a bigger barn, bigger storage, place to store my crops. And that night, God visited him, called him a fool and said, listen, tonight you're going to die. So where's your grain going to go then? God visited him and said, today, this is it. This is your last night. You've seen your last sunset, your sunrise. What are you going to do with all this grain? You're leaving it behind. Of course, it's not logical to say we don't own it. If we grew it, it's not logical to say we don't own it. If we bought it, it's not logical to say we don't own it. If we didn't, you know, the money we earn, of course, it's logical to say it's our money. The car we bought, the house we're paying for. Of course, it's logical. But what matters most to God isn't our logic, it's our love for him. Mark chapter 10 tells of a situation of the rich young ruler. This young man came to Jesus asking how to enter heaven. And Jesus answered and told him, you know, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. The guy was distressed. He was upset. Sell everything? Mother Teresa. Remember Mother Teresa? Mother Teresa, very well known. One day somebody asked her to decide, who are you? Tell us your background. And she said, By blood and by origin, I'm from Albania. My citizenship is from India. I'm a Catholic nun. However, my purpose and my calling means I belong to God and to the whole world. Wow. Gosh, wow. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 reminds us that we are not our own. The Bible says we're bought with a price. We owe God our existence. We owe him our loyalty. We owe him all the honor that we have. Now, if he owns it all, saints, he owns it all. All means all. That means nothing should be held back from God. It's not a radical thought. It's a right thought. If he owns it all, then it's his. All for Jesus. All to Jesus. Did I do that last week? Or did you say some to Jesus? I surrender a little bit. Come on, man. All to Jesus. All in. So that first principle I talked about when I said no reserve is a principle of how we live. No reserve. You hold nothing back. The second principle concerning what we have in God is no retreat. No retreat. Each one of us has an identity. And with our identity, there's a purpose for our lives. There's a purpose for your life. Have you discovered your purpose? The purpose is the why of your life. What's your purpose? To what do you give yourself wholeheartedly? What do you practice over and over and over again in order to get better? What do you think about when you daydream? What comes to your mind? Those things are speaking to your purpose. Just like the phrase goes, there's a phrase that says, you are what you do. You become what you habitually do. That means that whatever we say we are in life, what we really, really are, is that thing that we continue to strive to do and to desire. Those are the things that speak to our purpose. Because in what you repeat, you find your habits. In your habits, you find your discipline. In your discipline, you find your character. And in your character, you find your identity. That's how it works, saints. That's how you find your true self. There's a book that we know, Purpose-Driven Life. Anybody know that book? A few of us, Rick Warren. Wow, Rick Warren is the chancellor of Spurgeon's College, you know, or Spurgeon's University. I know, what a great achievement that. Apparently he's coming in January or February. I heard that on the grapevine. We'll see. In his book, Purpose-Driven Life, you'll find these words. It says, it's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You start with God, first and foremost. And verse 11 of our text today talks about us being made rich in every way, so we'll always be generous, with a generosity that results in thanksgiving to God. verse 11 of our text today. So saints, everything you give, whether it's your energy, your influence, your gifts, your time, your talent, your treasure, whatever it is, every single thing you give must be an expression of your Christ-centered purpose. Everything we do or don't do, everything we do for the church of Jesus Christ is an indicator of how firm we are in our beliefs, how faithful we are in our beliefs. Believing in the one who enables us to give, enables us to live. Verse 12 and 13 of our text in 2 Corinthians 9 goes on about how, you know, how our service to God, to God's people, is an overflow of expression of thanks to God himself. And through this, Paul is helping us to understand that because of what we give, people will come to know God and to praise God for themselves. As a child of God, committed to God, it is your responsibility to give all of yourself to God. All of yourself, your life, your service, your actions, your possessions, your ability, your availability, all in. No pulling back, no holding back, no backing up. And as principle 2 says, no retreat. No retreat. So number 1, no reserve. Number 2, no retreat. Of the 3 principles I've talked about. Yeah, no reserve, again, is hold nothing back. I've talked about making no retreats. So standing in place. We say forward ever, backward. Yeah. Hey, some people have heard that. So continually pressing forward in God as a witness to him and to others. Yeah, so that when they see him, they will come to know him and praise him for themselves. The third one is no regret. PHVC family, let me tell you this. Being a blessing should be a delight, not a duty. Being a blessing should be a delight, not a duty. Let's go right back to verse 7 and 8 of our text and see what we get from them. Verses 7 and 8 says this: each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Know this much is true. The word of God cannot fail. I'll say it again. The word of God cannot fail. And the truth, this truth is born through so many principles that we see and we read and we hear of in the word of God. Now here's one of the principles. For you to be faithful, you need to make sacrifices. How many people understand that or agree with that? Yes? For you to be faithful in God, you need to make sacrifices. Now, and I'll say this, you show me someone who's faithful to God, and I will automatically show you someone who's living a life with sacrifice for God. It's automatic. The two go together and they flow together. But the principles of faithfulness and sacrifice don't only apply to God. To be a good husband or a good wife requires sacrifice. Isn't that right, wives? Yeah. Ladies are like, yeah, pastor, you don't know what I'm paying? The price I have to pay? Let me say, I've said this many, how many people were at my induction? At my induction, do you remember that? Where Reverend Joshua Searle, Dr. Searle, talked about me being the pastor and she is the bolognese. You know, and together, you know. But what, after he said all of that, when I came up, I made a statement. I said, that is the charger that charges this device. The price she pays. Hey, don't I look good? Huh? 6'4" and full of muscles. Ignore the bubble wrap. Come on. Why are you looking at the bubble wrap? I've told you, if you value something, you wrap it up nicely. Isn't that right, brothers? They were like, I'm not saying anything. But it requires sacrifice. But it's not just in marriage. To be a good employee, to be a faithful parent, demands sacrifice. How many people here are parents? Okay, now, some of the children are like, oh, mom, don't do this. Have you ever sacrificed for your children? Can I get a Some of you know what I'm thinking. In fact, some of you are thinking, have I ever? I'm still sacrificing right now. Even though that he's in uni, she's in uni, I'm still, even though they're back from uni, I'm still sacrificing right now. I mean, your child comes back from uni and says, Dad, can I have some money? It's like, hold on, don't you have a job? Yeah, I do, but I mean, you're my dad. What? When you sacrifice for your child and everything's done, you sacrifice for them and they've come through, they've made it through. Haven't you had a sense of fulfillment? Haven't you had a sense of accomplishment that, you know what? Yeah, I did the right thing. Isn't that right? Isn't that what comes? When you do something for a child, your child, and you see the difference it makes in them, do you have regrets? Of course not. No regrets. Let me illustrate something. To date, I've done 77 funerals, right? Across my ministry time. 77, I've officiated at 77 funerals. I've attended end-of-life calls to going to 200 people. So someone who's on their deathbed, end-of-life deathbed visits, you know, that sort of thing. So I've done that going towards 200. A good proportion of these people have been Christians, people of faith, people who've lived a life of faithfulness, people who've been consistent, who have served God and given. Never have that, not one of these people, not one of these Christians, not one has experienced regret for being faithful to God. Not on one occasion. In fact, I can think of one occasion where somebody has expressed regret, but it wasn't about their faith. The regret was about something else. They wanted to apologize to somebody and the person wouldn't take their call. The person didn't want to know. And for them, it was like, I wish I'd tried sooner. You know, eventually they had to do it by a text and they said, oh, I wish it was a call rather than a text. But nobody has ever regretted a life lived for Christ. So there we have it. The three things. No reserve, that means no holding back. No retreat, that means no going back. No regret, that means no looking back. We own nothing. Every single one of us is a steward entrusted with the things that we have. God owns it. Now, there are three possible ways. When we talk about biblical ownership, God's ownership, there are three ways we can respond to that. Number one, we say it's mine. My money is mine. I'll give an offering when I'm in a good mood. I'll give an offering if I think it, you know, it's my money. I'll do what I want. I mean, it's a free will offering anyway, so I can be free. And if I don't want to give, I'm not going to give. It's my money. My time is mine. You know, if I want to go to church, I'll go to church. I mean, it's freedom anyway. We're not, you know, under slavery. I'll do what I want. I can go to church twice a year. I'm good. God meets me at home. See, none of those statements are wrong. Well, none of those statements are lies. Rephrase. My life is mine. I'll choose the way I want to choose. I'll live the way I want to live. But God owns it all. God owns it all. And if we're to live the life that God wants for us, we can't respond like that. The second way to respond when we say, talk about God's ownership, is to see it as legalism, see it as a duty. We say, oh, you know, well, if I must give, I must give. If I must do it, I must do it. I don't want to get into trouble with God. You don't want to get into trouble with God? God loves you beyond all that. Why don't you get into trouble? You don't get into trouble with God because you didn't give. You don't get into trouble with God for that. You know, that's when we take that approach, we're responding to the rule of law. To legalism. We're not responding with love and grace. It fulfills God's lordship, but it leaves us lacking in the place of God's love. There is a third way to relate to the biblical understanding of ownership, and it's the way the early Christians did it. It's the way Peter did it. It's the way Paul did it. It's the way Mother Teresa did it. It's the way God wants for us. It's the way of grace. It's the way of gratitude. That's how we respond to biblical ownership. It is wanting to give because of who we are and because we recognize what God has given to us, what He's already done for us. If we're truly to consider what we have from a biblical perspective, we've got to realize that what we have that is worth anything and worth having is only what we have after what we have is left behind. Okay, I've just confused some people. The only thing worth having, really, really, or the most important thing to have, is what you can't leave behind when you're gone. That's the most important thing to have. And when we have that in mind, we respond with no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. I want to read something that somebody wrote on the issue of wants and wants and wants. It says this. It was winter, but spring was what I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was autumn I wanted. The cooler air, the dry air, the colorful leaves. It was autumn, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the Christmas season. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom to choose for myself and the respect of others. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated, perhaps build a home, maybe have children. Then I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. The energy of youth, the free spirit approach to life. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted. The presence of a fast mind without the limitations of a slow body. Before I knew it, my life was over and I never got what I wanted. Saints, when we die, everything's gone. Everything except one thing. Where we stand in our relationship with Christ. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthian church, knew this. He knew that the one possession that stands the test of time is the possession that cannot decay, the possession that cannot rot, a possession that exists beyond our death. That one possession is the one that we should be most concerned with, and that is our relationship with Christ. In and through our relationship with Christ, we have everything we're ever going to need. Through this relationship, we have our needs supplied according to God's riches by Christ Jesus. Through this relationship, we have assurances for every today, for every tomorrow, for all eternity. And it's for this reason we must not be complacent with the blessings of God that have been made freely available to us. For this reason, we must continue to remember and reflect on the assurance that we have in Him. We must continue to hold to this, that no matter where we seek a harvest, God is able to bless us exceedingly, abundantly, giving us more than we could ever need, so that we're always able to give and to give to good works, to give with no reserve, with no retreat, and no regret. And the more we do this, the more we're going to recognize that what we have in God is enough. And the more we recognize that what we have in God is enough, the more enough will be enough.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.